Open up your copy of the scriptures to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Our sermon text is going to be Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that the passage previous to this passage, the Lord Jesus has just miraculously fed 5,000 people in a wilderness place. A wilderness place, a great mass of people, bread from heaven. The Lord is showing His sovereign care, His shepherding care for His people in the wilderness place. And meeting their need, He provides for them there in the wilderness place. And one of the key things that Mark points out is that He doesn't provide for the masses, but He provides 12 basketfuls for His disciples to gather up. He provides perfectly for His people and for their need as well. And then we come to this passage after that great miraculous event where Jesus meets His people and provides for them in the wilderness place. We come to our passage, Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. Hear now the word of the Lord. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the crowd away. And after bidding them farewell, He left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea, and He intended to pass by them. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts was hardened. This is God's word. Let's give Him thanks and praise for His word to us this morning. Our great and glorious God, we thank You for Your word given to us through Your servant Mark under the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, recording for us the great and mighty deeds of Your Son who came and dwelt among us, who made You known to us. Truly, through the scriptures and through the preaching of Your word, we see, we hear, and we can come into contact with the living Word made flesh, who has revealed Your glory and made You known. Father, we thank You for His ministry. We thank You for His sacrifice. We thank You for His glorious resurrection. And we praise You and thank You that He's ascended on high and He reigns as the sovereign Lord and King of His people, even now, at Your right hand, forevermore. Lord, we give You thanks and we give You praise. Would You open our hearts to receive Your word? Open our eyes to see wondrous things in Your word. Open our ears to truly hear and to listen and to pay attention that we might walk in obedience to Your will. We pray this by the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, when Mark takes up his pen to write underneath the inspiration of the gospel, he sets out his agenda for us right there in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. His goal, his aim, he says, is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants you, he wants us, he wants all of us here to see Jesus. To see Jesus for who He is. To hear Him speak and to understand what it is that He is saying. He wants you to encounter Jesus as the Son of God, the King of heaven, the Lord of creation, the One who reigns and rules over all things. And all throughout the Gospel of Mark, he points out ways that Jesus shows His authority. In the proclamation of the Word, there's authority when Jesus teaches. When Jesus encounters a leprous man, He has authority to actually reach out and touch the man. And Jesus affects him. The man does not infect Jesus. What authority is this? He engages the lame man laying on a mat and He pronounces forgiveness of sins. And then He shows His authority to forgive sin by raising him up. and sending him on his way complete and whole. What authority is this? Consider Jesus' authority. Mark wants you to see this. Consider Jesus, know him, look at him, gaze at him, or as we say in Kansas where I grew up, gawk at him a while. Behold, the glory of God has come and dwelt among you. Have you seen him? Do you know him? Have you responded to him? I want to take a moment here, right at the beginning, to ask you to consider something for me. Consider some trouble or some circumstance or some difficulty that you are facing right now. What is some kind of trouble or difficulty or circumstance that you're facing right now that as you look into it, you're going, this is hard. I'm making no headway. I do not know where the off-ramp is. I do not know where the exit is. I am in trouble. Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's in your heart or in your mind or in your body. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's some circumstance that you're facing when you get to the end of the month and there's no money left in the bank. Or maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you're the wayward one in a relationship where someone's trying to reach out to be reconciled to you and you're just like, I don't know how to do this. I can't. Or maybe you're the one who's reaching out, seeking to be reconciled, and you're just like, I can't change them. Maybe it's a community situation. You know, here in Kokomo, I'm sure there's trouble in Kokomo. I'm not familiar with what your problems and your challenges and your circumstances are, but you know what they are. Now, if you haven't pinpointed something yet, I'll just go the grand scheme. You're on this globe we call Earth, and we live in the world together, and we have trouble in the world, and we need help. Take that particular situation, put it in your pocket. Keep it at hand. Now, don't meditate on that. Don't focus on that, because Mark's goal is not for you to focus on your problems, but to look at Jesus. And so as we come to this text again, let's look at Jesus meeting his disciples in their trouble. The text says that Jesus immediately, well, we have to stop there and go, what's all the rush? What's all the hurry? Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. And there's this urgency. Guys, get into the boat and get into the boat now and head to the other side. I'll follow you there. He's there in the midst of the crowd. He tells his disciples to hurry up and get in the boat. But what's the rush? What's the hurry, Jesus? Well, Mark doesn't tell us, but John chapter 6, verse 15 says it, that after Jesus fed the multitude, fed the crowds, 5,000 men ate and were satisfied. It said that the mob desired to come and to make him king. Now, the problem is that Jesus is not the king because the mob says he's so. Jesus is king because the sovereign God has pronounced him so. God makes Jesus kings. The crowds do not. And Jesus says, get into the boat, go to the other side, I'll send the crowds away. So he has to put a separation between his disciples and the great crowds because the crowds are trying to take him by force. It's literal democracy, mob rule in the worst sense. They're trying to make him king by force. And Jesus says immediately, get into the boat, go to the other side. Go to Bethsaida, which wasn't very far away. It wasn't a difficult journey, if the weather's good. Shouldn't take that long. I mean, Sea of Galilee is like, what, only 4 miles wide at the furthest distance, right? It's not that big. It shouldn't take that long, but he sends them away. And after bidding farewell to the crowds, Mark tells us in verse 46, it says, he bid farewell to the crowds. He left for the mountain to pray. Mark that. Slow down. We have to pause. Because when someone in the Gospels, or someone in any part of Scripture goes up the mountain, something is about to go down. Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. Before the feeding of the 5,000, he desired to get alone into a, a deserted place into a quiet place to be with his disciples. But here, in the midst of all this hustle and bustle of the crowds, Jesus withdraws by himself, goes up to the mountain to pray. And we need to pay attention to that. Because when someone goes up the mountain, something is about to go down. And then Mark tells us exactly what goes down in verse 47. When it was evening, anywhere between 6 and 9 o'clock in the evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Now that's important for us to mark out. Jesus is on the land, a stable place, a sure-footed place, a place where we humans belong. We abide, we live, we work, we play, we rest really well on the land. But the sea, that's a dangerous place. The sea is a complex place, especially in the Old Testament. It's a place where there's great creatures, there's danger, there's the threat of storms, and even some in the Hebraic mindset thought it was a demonic realm. Jesus is on the land, but his disciples are there out on the sea. He is on sure-footed, concrete-like, stable land there in the unstable sea. And now it's not just on the edges of the sea. They're in the middle of the sea. And they're standing on the land. Jesus sees them. He sees them on that dangerous, tumultuous sea, that place where humans shouldn't hang out for long because we belong on the land. There they are in the middle of the sea. And as Jesus looks at them, he sees them straining at the oars. Verse 48 says, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night. Now remember when they set out, it was evening, anywhere between 6 p.m. and 9 p.m. Now we see them in the middle of the sea, straining at the oars. Because the wind is against them, and now it's the fourth watch of the night. Like 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. This is no mere just kind of like little storm that's passing through. They have been fighting against the weather all night long. They cannot make headway. They are straining, they are agonizing, they are exerting all their effort to get to where the Lord has sent them, but everything in the world is against them at that moment. Have you been there before? You have a commission, you have a charge, you have a direction to go. It's time to get going. You set out. Maybe it's family vacation, flat tire. Can't even get out of Kokomo. Or maybe it's an accident that happens on the way. Or maybe you set out to do some new objective and you can't get the right tools or you can't get the right materials to build the project. You set out to do something, but everything seems to be against you. Maybe you had zeal and excitement and passion to accomplish some great task or purpose, but you were met with obstacles and you strained and you were exerting yourself and you were making no headway. Have you been there before? Are you there now? I hope you saw this in the text, because it's the first point I really want to make. It says in verse 48, seeing them, the Lord Jesus standing on the land, he sees them. The Lord sees you in your circumstances. The Lord sees them straining at the oars. The Lord sees them in the chaotic storm. The Lord is mindful of them. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. It was true of his disciples. But church, it's true for you too. Remember that trouble or difficulty I said keep in your pocket? The Lord sees you in that situation. He knows the difficulty you're facing. He's not ignorant of the circumstances that you're under. He sees you. And he's aware that the storm that you are facing, the chaos that you are facing, is difficult. Think about it. 9 p.m. to maybe just 3 a.m. rowing all night long. How tired and how exhausted and how weak you would become. The Lord sees them and He knows their trouble. But next we see that the Lord just doesn't see them and make note of their problem. It says in verse 48 that He came to them walking on the sea, and He intended to pass them by. What grace, what kindness, what glory is at hand for us if we'll pay attention to the Scriptures even now. The Lord sees them, and in His grace and His kindness, it says, He came to them. Now, before we go any further, we just need to say, thank the Lord for His grace. He didn't just say, yep, they're in a pickle. Yep, they're in trouble. Man, they've had a real rough go tonight. Or a real rough row, depending on... I mean, they're having a rough row. But it says, He came to them. What grace. What kindness. What goodness. Mark that as the second point. He sees them and He comes to them. The Lord reveals Himself in the chaotic storm by coming to where they are in the middle of the chaos. The Lord walks out to them. And I know we've heard this before, right? We've read this before. But hear it again, as my dad used to say sometimes when we'd read the Scriptures at night. He said, now listen again as for the first time. Okay? He came to them walking on the sea. What? Men do not walk on the sea. I'm not sure if you're aware of that or not, but this is not normal. This is incredible. He came to them walking on the sea as if He never left the land. He is trampling over the waves. He's trampling over the water. He is walking on the sea. What glory! What an incredible sight. Men do not walk on the sea, but we know, we've heard, we remember Job chapter 9. The Lord, He tramples down the waves. He walks on the water. And Jesus comes to them walking as the sovereign creator of the universe, trampling on the waves. The storm is still raging. The wind is still blowing. And Jesus is walking on the sea. Shame on those liberal commentators that say He was just playing around in the shallows, splashing around in just a little bit of water. No, He was in the depths because He came out where? To the middle of the sea where they were. But notice what it says. He was walking on the sea. He was trampling the waves. And He intended to pass them by. That's why the second point is so important for us to see, is that the Lord reveals Himself in the chaotic storm. When it says that the Lord intended to pass by them, we need to remember our Old Testaments. When the Lord passes by, He's not just taking a stroll in a direction for a certain destination. It's not about destination. It's all about revelation. It's not about getting to a certain location in a foot race with your disciples who are struggling at the oars to pass them by, to have some kind of weird flex moment and say, aha, I beat you here. No, He intends to pass by them to show them who He is. Remember Exodus chapter 34. When the glory of the Lord passed by Moses and He pronounced, "The Lord, the Lord, a God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who forgives sins and iniquities." He revealed Himself by passing by Moses. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. Elijah, hidden in the rock, and the Lord passed by him, revealing who He was. Jesus' passing by them is not about him beating them to the destination. It's about revelation. He wanted them to see who he was. So he sees them, he comes to them in the most glorious revelatory way, trampling over the waves, to show them, to reveal to them who he is. But mark their response in verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. That is probably an appropriate response for men. Probably is not the right word. Because if you saw this, if we saw this together, we would go, this is not human. This is not normal. We've never seen anything like this. Men do not walk on water. Surely it's a ghost, and fear and anxiety. And remember, they've been rowing all night. And have you ever been so exhausted and then someone comes into the room and scares you? Your reaction is elevated exponentially. To be exhausted and then to be fearful is a dangerous thing. People who are exhausted and fearful don't see things clearly. They don't think clearly, and rarely ever do they act wisely. They saw him, but they did not perceive him. They thought he was a ghost. They cried out. Okay, they lost it. They didn't know what to do. They were so afraid. Have you been there? What about your circumstance you're facing right now? Are you afraid? Fear is a gift from God. At appropriate times, it's the red light on the dashboard that says, uh-oh, get to the mechanic. But you live in uh-oh, in an exhausted, tired state, it becomes damaging. But in this moment, exhausted and afraid, they cried out, for they saw him and they thought he was a ghost, so they're terrified. When you're afraid, when you're in a particular situation where you're really worried, are you a flailer? One who just kind of like throws up your arms and runs around and, oh no, oh my. Now, I'm not judging you. I'm one of you. Something particularly dangerous or scary happens and you flail. Maybe you're not a flailer, maybe you're a freezer. Just don't know what to do. Can't move. You don't know how to respond. You just don't add to it. Just stay in your place. I'm not judging you either. I've done that as well. But all of us have different ways of responding to fear. Here's another way. A spiraler. You know what's bad, and you know how to spiral down to get it, make it worse. You just go to rock bottom. You're not a freezer. You know, you just start spiraling. It's bad, but I know how to make it worse. I know the way down. Or maybe you're an avoider. You just close your eyes, plug your ears, and la, 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 la. This isn't real. This isn't real. This isn't real. It's not happening to me. No, this cannot happen to me. Not me. Or maybe you're a fighter. I'm not one of you. But we're all somewhere in that category. And these 12 men in the boat all were responding in some particular way. Full of fear, crying out and terrified and exhausted. Jesus walks out to them, intending to pass them by. The next thing we see is that he just doesn't see them. He doesn't just come to them. He meets them in their fear, and it says, he spoke with them. Hold on. Before you read any more of the text and review and recall what you've already heard, in your heart of hearts, what do you expect Jesus to really say to them in that moment? What would your buddy say at work if he saw you flailing or freezing or avoiding in your particular hardship or trial? Chill out, man. Cool down. Get it together. What's the problem? When you encounter someone who's in fear, especially when they're exhausted, out of all the calm downs in the world, not a single calm down has ever worked. Jesus doesn't come to them and say, calm down. Jesus doesn't come to them and say, chill out. Jesus doesn't come to them and say, cool it or get it together. No, Jesus speaks to them and he says to them the good news of the gospel. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. He comes to them in their circumstance, in the midst of the storm. Remember, the chaos of the storm is still happening throughout all this. He comes to them in their distress and he says to them, take courage. Be strengthened in your heart. Do not bend. Do not break. Stand and see. It is I. Literally, I am here. Whoa. Take courage. I am is here. He just says it right on the nose. I am the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, the Lord God who has revealed himself to Moses and the covenant people, the one who is faithful to save, the one who's faithful to deliver, the one who comes to the rescue of his people. Be strengthened in heart. I am is here. Do not be afraid. No need to flail. No need to freeze. Cease spiraling. Cease striving. Don't avoid the problem. Don't fight your own fight. Recognize who has come to you. And do not be afraid. To hear that the sovereign Lord, Creator, covenant-keeping God is in your midst is the only way for the heart of man to have fear driven out of it. To know that God is near, to know that the Lord has come to you in your particular circumstance or situation. He doesn't just see you. He comes to you. And when he comes to you in your distress, people of God, I hope you hear this. He speaks his reassuring gospel word to you. Take courage. I am is here. Do not be afraid. That's a keystone verse for us to memorize. And to hide in our heart the next time fear starts to show its face. When anxiety creeps in, or maybe you're actually sitting in depression right now. The Lord, by His Spirit and His grace, through His Word, comes to you now and says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. He sees them. He comes to them. He speaks His Word to them in the midst of the storm, but also in the midst of their fear. And then it says in the text, verse 51, then he got into the boat with them. Storm is still raging. He speaks to them, storm still raging. He walks out to them, the storm is still raging. The storm is really raging while he's still standing on the land. The whole time the storm is raging. But then it says, he got into the boat with them, and then the wind stopped. Isn't it sometimes you see the Lord, and you hear the Lord, and you mark out and you notice His presence is with you, but you're still in the midst of the storm? That's enough. But it's His sheer grace and mercy and His kindness to come to us in the midst of that storm, to get into the boat, and then to bring peace to our circumstances. He comes to them. He speaks to them. And then the wind stops. And verse 51 says, they were utterly astonished. There are no words for this. They stood amazed. They stood silenced. They stood as if to be gagged. They had nothing to say except for, Been there? Why were they so astonished? Do they not know who they've been with all these years? All this time? Why were they so astonished? It says in verse 52, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. In the wilderness place, they didn't learn the lesson that he who's providing in the wilderness place is the covenant-keeping God who provided for his people coming out of Egypt, but now he has also provided for his people outside of Bethsaida. They didn't get the lesson. They didn't have insight into the incident, is what the scripture says. They had experienced over and over the Lord's glory, the Lord's authority, yet they did not understand how it is that Jesus came to them walking on the water, speaking this assuring word to them, and then the wind stops. Why can they not see it? Oh, this is so important. Because their hearts were hardened. They could not see. They could not understand. They could not perceive. This is the disciples. This is God's covenant community. This isn't outsiders, foreigners, Gentiles. This is his little church that he's establishing. We must be cautioned here and pay attention that when we see Jesus, when we encounter the living Christ and we hear about what he's doing, are we paying attention? Are we asking the Holy Spirit to give us light to understand who it is we're dealing with? Because he's not hiding it from you. He's not trying to keep you blind from things. He wants you to know, is your heart open to the reality that God has come near, that God is at hand? What Mark says in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is accessible. You no longer have to wait on it. The time has been fulfilled. Change your thinking. Repent. And put your confidence in the King who has brought the kingdom near. And believe. Trust. Throw all your weight on him. Let's go back to that particular situation or circumstance you're facing. The Lord sees you. The Lord is gracious. He will come to you because he is the covenant-keeping God. And when the Lord draws near to his people, what does he always do by his grace? He speaks the gospel word. Take heart. I am is here. Do not be afraid. Now, I don't know when he's going to bring peace and stillness to the situation that you're facing. What I do know is this. He will. I don't know when, but I know that he will. Do not let your hearts be hardened. See. Behold the one who sees you. Go to him as he's coming to you. Listen to what he's saying. He's speaking the gospel word. Believe. Put your trust and your confidence in him. But how do we do this? Well, you have to look for the Lord. Keep your eyes open. So oftentimes we focus on our circumstances, our situation. For every time you look at your situation or circumstances, the Puritans would say, look 1,000 times to Jesus. Look to the Lord. Listen to his words. Week in and week out, you sit underneath the preaching of the word. It's one thing to sit underneath it. It's another thing to be attentive to it. Listen, because God is speaking. And then wait for him to save. Look for him. Be faithful to listen to him. And wait on his salvation. I don't know when it's coming, but this I do know. He will bring deliverance to you. He's promised to do so. And God keeps all of his promises. The God who tramples over the ways. Look to him. Trust him. He will save. Let's give him thanks.